Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'll begin in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or Jerusalem, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, meaning his half-brothers, same mother, Mary, different father. These boys' father was Joseph. Jesus' father was the Holy Spirit. His brethren, that would be James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, we're told in Matthew's Gospel. Therefore said unto him, depart hence, leave Galilee, and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest, miracles. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now this was a sarcastic conversation, and the next verse explains it. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His own immediate family, his half-brothers that he grew up with in the home of Joseph and Mary, did not accept him as Messiah and Savior until after he rose from the dead. After his resurrection, they trusted him, they became his disciples, and served him for the rest of their lives. But until the resurrection, they did not believe in him. Can you imagine? Jesus, the Son of God, God in flesh, the perfect God-man they grew up with, and they did not believe he was the Messiah. Sometimes the hardest people for us to reach with the gospel are people in our own family and our closest friends. Don't feel too badly if that is your lot. Because think, even Jesus did not reach his own half-brothers until after he rose from the dead. So this was sarcasm on their point. Well, if you're the Messiah, and if you're such a great miracle worker, then why don't you go to Jerusalem and perform all these miracles and get out of Galilee? Well, he was a most wanted man in Jerusalem. As we already saw in the opening comments of verse 1, the Jews sought to kill him in Jerusalem. And so that's why Jesus did not go to Jerusalem as much as he preached in Galilee. He was not going to die until it was God's time for him to die on the cross. Until that time, his life would be preserved. But anyway, they were sarcastically saying this to him. Verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, his half-brothers, my time is not yet come, the time of his crucifixion. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. Verse 9. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. After they had left and after they were there, he went later. Not openly, but as it were in secret. Not that it could ever totally be anywhere in secret, but as it were in secret. Verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast. They figured he would be there, as it was a Jewish feast day. Of course, they sought him because they wanted to arrest and kill him, and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Let me pause here and say, there are many, if not most, preachers and politicians that will not speak truth openly for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Israeli lobby in Washington, D.C. For fear of the Jewish retaliation in the pulpits of America. For fear of the Jews, they will not speak the truth about Jesus Christ. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up unto the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, he never went to school. How does this man have such an education? How can he speak so intelligently? He and the Pharisees, he's never been to our school, which meant to them, if you haven't been to the school of the Pharisees, you were nobody and you knew nothing. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? The Pharisees were all about the law, and there wasn't a Pharisee who ever lived that kept the law of Moses. And there are legalists today in Protestant churches across America that are all about the law of Moses, and they have never kept the law themselves. Jesus said, Moses gave you the law, but none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? Verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Doesn't that sound just like wicked human beings? What are you talking about? Nobody's trying to kill you. We're not trying to kill you. What are you talking about? I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I didn't mean that. What do you mean? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, meaning Abraham. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, and this is good wisdom for all of us. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Looks, my friends, are very deceiving. If you're judging by the cover of the book, you can be deceived very easily. Judge not by the appearance. Judge righteous judgment. Now, you're full of the devil. Who's trying to kill you? Jesus reminded them that I made a man whole on the Sabbath day. I healed a man on the Sabbath day, and you tried to kill me. All right, let's go back and look at that. Turn back two chapters in the book of John to chapter 5. We're going to go back to chapter 7, but turn to John chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, this crippled man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Where do you find that in the Pentateuch? The writings of Moses. Where do you find that? It's not there. This is part of the oral tradition of the Pharisees that became the Talmud. This is not the writings of Moses. This is the writings of the wicked, Christ-rejecting Pharisees that were willing to condemn to death anybody who did not abide by their words and laws. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who said that to you? They weren't concerned at all the fact that here was a crippled man that was able to walk. That didn't faze them. The only thing they were concerned about that he was breaking their rules by carrying his bed. Who was this? And he that was healed wist not or knew not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him, the healed crippled boy or man, in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. There's something far worse than physical infirmities, physical diseases, physical accidents, physical harm. There's something far worse than that. It's called spiritual damnation. Eternity in hell is far worse than being crippled. Better to be crippled your whole life and go to heaven than have healthy legs your whole life and go to hell. Amen. Better to be blind your whole life and go to heaven than be able to see your whole life and go to hell. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. What? You're full of the devil. Who's trying to kill you? They were. Amen. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now look at verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Isn't that amazing? These wicked, antichrist Jewish Pharisees understood that Jesus claimed to be equal with God the Father. And we have a sizable percentage of Christians and pastors in the evangelical churches of America today who do not believe that Jesus was God in flesh. They do not believe that he was equal with God the Father. And they claim to be Christians. And many of them are pastors. And they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Here, the Christ-rejecting, wicked, evil Pharisees understood that Jesus claimed to be equal with God the Father. The depth of ignorance of some professing Christian defies all logic and imagination. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? They knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be. And they hated him all the more and sought to kill him all the more. Hear me very carefully. Most of you, some of us who are called senior citizens, may not live to see this, what I'm about to tell you. But most of you are not senior citizens. And you will live to see the day. And you can remember when I told you this. You will live to see the day when the New Testament that I just read will be labeled anti-Semitic and will first be scorned. That's how it starts. First, they marginalize you. Yes. And after they successfully marginalize you, then they can persecute you, put you in jail, kill you, whatever they want to do to you. But first, you must be marginalized. You will live to see the day when the New Testament will be labeled anti-Semitic. And at first, it will be scorned. And then, it will be banned from the airwaves of America. Just as I am not able to preach this message on YouTube, because the message I'm preaching has been banned from the airwaves of YouTube. So too the day will come when the New Testament itself will be regarded by a Christless, evil, beastly society as anti-Semitic, and therefore will be banned from the public airwaves of this country. Mark my words, that day is coming, and most of you in this room will live to see it happen. And when it happens, the same evangelicals who are blindly supporting the Zionist state of Israel now, and who equate Zionist Israel with biblical Israel, will at first grumble and complain about such infringement upon their freedom of speech and religious liberty, but then will quite quickly surrender to the Zionist tyranny in order to avoid any hardship or loss of personal gain. The same ones who closed their church doors when the beast told them to do so under the rubric of the COVID narrative will be the first ones that will adjust their preaching to avoid the New Testament, or to preach it in such a way so as to avoid being labeled anti-Semitic in submission to the beastly system. Just this past week, the U.S. House of Representatives passed a resolution. It's non-binding, doesn't matter. They passed a resolution calling anti-Zionism, anti-Semitism. There was only one Republican House member that voted nay. One. One man had the courage to vote no on that ghastly Antichrist resolution. That one congressman was Thomas Massie from Kentucky. I wonder what they call the Orthodox Jewish rabbis in Israel who burn the Israeli flag, who march in protests alongside the Palestinians against the Zionist state, and who are ardent adversaries of the state of Israel. Orthodox Jewish rabbis burning the Israeli flag in public, marching in protest side by side with Palestinians against the state of Israel. Ardent opponents of the Zionist state. Orthodox Jewish rabbis. So, Mr. Johnson, Speaker of the House, and all you cowardly congressmen who sheepishly voted for that because you were afraid of not receiving Jewish money in your reelection campaign, what are you going to say about the Orthodox Jewish rabbis? Are they anti-Semitic? I want to see you go up to an Orthodox Jewish rabbi and tell him he's anti-Semitic. Now, let's go back to John 7. Verse 25 is where we left off. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill?" Everybody knew that the Pharisees were trying to kill Jesus. "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ, the Messiah? Howbeit, we know this man, whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." Again, this is what you're reading is a conversations that are happening among this group of people. See, notice some of them of Jerusalem. So you're seeing different statements being made by different people in the crowd. One of them said, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But he speak boldly, they say nothing to him." Others may have said, "Do the rulers indeed know that this is the Christ?" And then others said, howbeit we know this man, whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Where'd they get that from? More superstition and tradition about the coming Messiah, just like of all the superstition about the second coming of Christ that these evangelicals are putting out every week, every day, every hour, every minute. Verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Speaking of God the Father. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Verse 30, then they sought to take him. Again, how many times have we read this? They sought to take him, to arrest him, and to kill him. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. God's protective hedge surrounded Jesus, preserving his life until the time that he would give himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. When you're doing the will of God, when God has called you to a work, and you are faithful to that work, you are doing what your Father sent you to do, you are invincible until God is finished with your work. Until God is finished with your work, there's nothing man can do to harm you. And Jesus was preserved. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers, these would be military officers, to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, to the military officers, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Talking about his ascension to heaven. Then the Jews among themselves said, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I've preached on this. I have messages on this on DVD. In our Christian Essentials package, I go into this, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2, baptizing them into the body of Christ. They were all Jews at that time, Jews in Jerusalem, there for the feast day of Pentecost. And then later, the Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles, were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And then eventually, Cornelius and his household, Gentiles, were baptized with the Holy Spirit and added to the body of Christ. A little bit later on, the disciples of John the Baptist, who were baptized under his baptism, who had not heard about Jesus' death and resurrection, were baptized and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with languages or anything of that nature. It has to do with baptizing them into the body of Christ. The languages were but a sign to the Jewish believers that this was of God. And so since that time, every person who receives Christ as personal Savior, Rather, regardless of their ethnicity or their race, their heritage, family tree, or anything else, everyone, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, rich or poor, who gives their heart to Christ by faith and receives him as Savior, is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And we are the new covenant church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he is speaking of here in these verses. Verse 40, many of the people said, therefore, when they heard the saying, of a truth, this is the prophet. Capital P, meaning the Messiah. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh from the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem? Well, duh. That's where he was born. But he moved to Galilee as a young man and grew up and lived in Galilee. But some of them didn't even know that he was born in Bethlehem. So they were asking rhetorical questions that they should have already known the answer to. So there was a division among the people because of him. And there still is to this day. And some of them would have taken him. There you have it again. They would have taken him, arrested him, and killed him. But no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers, verse 45, to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, why have you not brought him? Where is he? The officers said, never man spake like this man. Isn't that something? These are military officers. They obey orders. They came to arrest Jesus and bring him to the Sanhedrin. But they didn't. And everyone ever demanded why, all they could say was, no man ever spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Well, actually, yeah, they had. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus was one of the ones who had trusted Christ. He was a part of the Pharisees. Nicodemus said to them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Then answered and said unto him, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. I thought it was important that we looked at that entire passage. In the midst of that passage in verse 42, we saw the place of Jesus' birth, Bethlehem. So I want to give you just a quick synopsis of that little village. I've been there. I want to read what Albert Barnes wrote about the city of Bethlehem, the village of Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the birthplace of Christ, was a small town about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. The word Bethlehem denotes house of bread, perhaps given to the place on account of its great fertility. It was also called Ephratah, Psalm 132:6. It was called the city of David, Luke 2:4, because it was the city of his nativity. It was called Bethlehem of Judea to distinguish it from a town of the same name in Galilee, Joshua 19:15. The soil of Bethlehem was noted for its fertility. Ancient travelers frequently spoke of its productions. Agriculturally, it was a a very, very special place. Everybody was a farmer. The soil was so rich, just about anything would grow. It was very prosperous agriculturally, very fertile soil, which is why it's called the House of Bread. And Jesus, of course, used that as an illustration to refer to himself. I am the bread of life. Back to Barnes. The town is situated on an eminence, that means a natural elevation, in the midst of hills and vales. I want you to listen to this very carefully. I'm quoting Albert Barnes. At present, circa 1880s, when Albert Barnes wrote this, 1880s, it contains about 200 houses, listen, inhabited chiefly by Christians and Muslims who live together in peace. About 200 paces east of Bethlehem, the place is still shown where our Savior is supposed to have been born. There is a church, and beneath the church, a subterranean chapel, which is said to be the place where was the stable in which Jesus was born. And I've seen all that. Today, the population of Bethlehem is about 20,000. The city is surrounded by two bypass roads for Israeli settlers, leaving the inhabitants of Bethlehem squeezed between 37 Jewish enclaves, where a quarter of all West Bank settlers, roughly 170,000, live. The gap between the two roads is closed by the 8-meter, 26 feet high, Israeli West Bank barrier. You can go online and see pictures of that, which cuts Bethlehem off from its sister city of Jerusalem. I'm taking this from the Wikipedia page. Christian families, I thought this was interesting that they included this. Christian families that have lived in Bethlehem for hundreds of years are being forced to leave as land in Bethlehem is seized and homes bulldozed for construction of thousands of new Israeli homes. Land seizures for Israeli settlements have also prevented construction of a new hospital for the inhabitants of Bethlehem, as well as the barrier separating dozens of Palestinian families from their farmland and Christian communities from their places of worship. I read a news story that was published in Al Jazeera this past week. I have to share with you. In Bethlehem, the Lutheran Church decided that its Christmas nativity scene would reflect the reality of children living and being born in Palestine today, placing the symbolic baby Jesus in a manger of rubble and destruction. If Christ were to be born today, Reverend Munther Isaac said, he would be born under the rubble and Israeli shelling. Quote, this is a powerful message we send to the world celebrating the holidays, unquote. Christ was not born among the conquerors of or those with military power, he said, but in an occupied country, which is what Palestine was 2,000 years ago. It was under the occupation, of course, of King Herod and his forces, which was a sub-government of Rome. The Roman Caesars allowed Herod to rule Judea, Palestine, for them, for Rome. Some time back, I preached a message that we have on a DVD called Christian Zionism Has Taken Bethlehem Back to the Days of Herod. If you have not watched that message, I urge you, with the message I'm bringing today, that you go back and watch this message. Christian Zionism has taken Bethlehem back to the days of Herod. And this is what Pastor Isaac is referring to. Quote, Bethlehem is sad and broken. We are all in pain about what is happening in Gaza, feeling helpless and overwhelmed by our inability to offer anything, he said. 2 weeks ago, Isaac delivered a letter from the churches of Bethlehem, a city of significant religious importance, to the U.S. administration in Washington, D.C. The letter urged U.S. President Biden, the U.S. Congress, and heads of U.S. churches to apply Christ's message rejecting injustice and called for an end to the genocidal war in Gaza. Is President Biden paying any attention? Is he listening? No. Are members of Congress listening? No. Are most evangelical churches listening? No. They're all thirsty for blood. Bloodthirsty president, bloodthirsty congressman, bloodthirsty pastors. As long as the blood that flows from the veins of the Palestinians, they scream for more blood. I'm sure Pastor Isaac's letter was shown quickly to its file 13. That means the garbage can. Some people in the West forget, quote, some people in the West forget the existence of Palestinian Christians. This war affects everything Palestinian, whether Muslim or Christian. It is our responsibility now to raise our voices as a nation to stop this war, close quote, Isaac said. Continuing, he explained how saddened he was by several conversations he had in the U.S. where he was told that Israel's assault on Gaza was justified as self-defense. However, he added, the thousands of children and innocents killed daily and the churches and hospitals being bombed do not figure in their calculus. He knows the struggle to bring about change will be long because the Palestinian struggle is not only this war, but a deeper struggle to affirm the legitimacy of Palestinian existence. Everybody talks about Israel's right to exist. What about the Palestinians' right to exist? I preached a message on this, what I'm about to say, many, many months ago. Nowhere in Scripture, Old or New Testament, will you find any place which speaks of the right of nations to exist. When you say the right of something, whatever it is, the right to do this or the right of this, when you invoke that word right, you may not consciously be aware of what you're saying, but what you're saying is this is a God-given right. This is something that is not man-created. This is God-given. When you say the right of, what you're saying is God has given this right, whatever it is, to us. Nowhere will you find any place in the Word of God, where any nation has a God-given right to exist. At the appointed time in God's prophetic calendar, all of the nations of the world are going, and that includes the United States of America, will be destroyed by God, and Jesus will reign. There's not a nation ever to exist that has a right to exist. I could stand here with a list, and I've put together a list in my for my own curiosity, of nations that once existed that no longer exist, and they number in the hundreds. What about all those nations? Did they have a right to exist? No. The right to life is not given to nations by God. The right to life is given to individual human beings by God. People have a right to life. Nations come and nations go at the pleasure of Almighty God. God builds nations up and God plucks nations down. So he said to Jeremiah the prophet. God can raise a nation and God can destroy a nation at his will. There is no right of any nation, not the U.S., not Israel, not any nation, to exist. It exists at the pleasure of Almighty God. But God does give the right to life to people, which may not be taken except under the strictest of justification, which is outlined by Almighty God himself. When men take life that God has not sanctioned, it is called murder. And the people who commit murder will answer to God who gave the life they murdered. Amen. What about the right of the Palestinian people? The rights of the Palestinian people usurp the right of a nation. Amen. Israel or any other. Do you see now why we're not on YouTube? Anton Nasser, principal of the Lutheran school, last part of this report, said Bethlehem is sad and in pain this year, but it has not lost hope. I want to tell you, the Christians in Palestine put the Christians in America to shame. I've met those dear people by the hundreds. I've told you before, I've never met sweeter, kinder, more compassionate, more Christ-like, humble people anywhere than those Palestinian Christians I met when I was there. Compared to them, the Christians in America act like pagans. The Christians in America more resemble pagan idolatry than they do New Covenant Christianity compared to the people, the Christian people in Palestine. We have many of them that watch Liberty Fellowship. Whether they're able to watch now or not, I kind of doubt. But before the bombing started, they watched us. We have Israelis that watches. We have Israelis that have come to Christ as Savior, as you know. You've heard the letters. We've had Israelis that have been persecuted and beaten and put in prison because of receiving Christ as Savior after watching Liberty Fellowship. Every time I read a news report about another 50 Palestinians have died, another 100 Palestinians have died, we're now pushing the 20,000 dead mark in Gaza. Probably this week it'll go over 20,000 dead since October 7th. Every time I read one of those statistics, I ask myself, I wonder if one of those statistics were Palestinian Christians who watched Liberty Fellowship. The city of Bethlehem, oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, is integral to the story of Christ's birth. From the time of Christ's birth, Bethlehem has been a revered place by Christians worldwide. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in Bethlehem. I didn't feel it in Jerusalem. You have to be in some kind of a hyped up trance to think that you are sensing anything of the Holy Spirit when you visit modern Jerusalem, more properly named Elia Capitolina, the real name of the city which was built by Emperor Hadrian in 135 AD. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit when I stood on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit when I was at Gordon's tomb, which they believe is where Jesus rose from the dead, which is owned by Christians, not Jews. In fact, your Israeli guides, if you're on a tour, when you visit the resurrection tomb, it's all fenced, about 5 acres maybe, owned by Christian people. The Israeli guides will not step foot inside that fence, inside that gate. They won't set foot in it. They hate Jesus Christ. And they hate the story of his resurrection from the dead. And they just put up with us Christians who visit over there because they want our Yankee dollars. Christian tourism is the second leading source of income for the Israeli government, second only to the taxpayer support from the Department of Defense, the Pentagon, who sends all the war money by the tune of billions of dollars every year so they can kill more people. They say, go in, take your time, I'll be here when you get back. I won't step foot in it. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit there. Bethlehem, though, and the Sea of Galilee were special. A revered place. It's in the West Bank, of course, now. And much like when Herod was king on the throne in Judea, so too with the Zionists, Bethlehem is once again occupied territory. During this Christmas season in 2023, pastors and Christians in America are not only avoiding the magnitude of the horror of what the Israelis are doing to the Christians of Bethlehem, the West Bank, and Gaza, they are vocally supporting the death and destruction they are raining down upon them. Merry Christmas. In 2020, evangelicals closed their churches on Resurrection Sunday in compliance with the beast. This year, they're making a mockery out of their celebration of Christ's birth in Bethlehem by supporting the very beastly system that tried to kill Christ when he was born and when he was walked this earth, and that is now trying to kill Christ's people in the city of his birth. The little town of Bethlehem is not lying still tonight. It's lying under the rubble of Israeli bombings, thanks to the Jewish Zionists of Israel and the Christian Zionists of America. I'll say this slow because I want you to hear what I'm saying. Zionism in any form is the bane of peace and freedom worldwide. Amen. It's past time for Christians in America to renounce, repudiate, and relinquish their presence from any and all Christian Zionist assemblies. It is past time for Christians who say they follow the Prince of Peace and believe in the gospel of peace to start promoting peace. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer.